Friends, if you have a Bible, open it with me to Romans chapter 6. If you're here and you don't have a Bible and you'd like one, we have some at the doors as you leave on either side. They're black, hardbound Bibles. We also have some wonderful leather ones in Lost and Found. And so stop by the office anytime this week and you can grab one of those. Paul's letter to the Romans in chapter 6, and I'll be reading verses 3 through 11. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. This is God's word. I think there's something meaningful about the fact that Easter falls in the spring. It's a time of new life and growth. And it seems as if all of creation is paying homage to the resurrection. But it's also that time of year when most of us have to start doing something that we haven't had to do for many months. And that is tend to our lawns. I know for me, every year when I go to pull my lawnmower out of the shed for the first time, I open the door and immediately see all kinds of tools that I have accumulated over the years. Some of them passed down to me by family members, others even left there by the previous owner of my home. And they all work, they're all useful, so I don't want to get rid of them, but if we're honest, I really don't use them. Probably not nearly as much as I should. The resurrection can be like that. We know we shouldn't get rid of it, but we never use it either. Maybe we don't really understand what it does, or we don't know how to use it. And so we come to church at Easter and we take a look at it every spring, but then we leave it right there on the shelf until next year. Well, in our text this morning, the Apostle Paul doesn't just claim that the resurrection happened. He shows us why it matters. In verse 4, it says, Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, that we too might walk in newness of life. And so the resurrection is not something we just remember. It's something we're meant to experience. Every one of us in this room was or is in desperate need of a resurrection. And because Christ is risen, your life can be resurrected too. Romans 6 shows us how to take the resurrection down off the garden shelf, so to speak, and use it so that we then walk in this newness of life. And to do this, it says we need to know some things. We need to know three things, and it's not just because I'm a preacher. There's actually three times in the passage it says the word know, verses 3, 6, and 9. It says to walk in these new ways, we need to know this new reality that we're in. We need to know that we are united with Christ. You need to know that you are freed from sin, and you need to know that you are alive to God. And so first, know that you are united with Christ. Look back with me at verse 3. It says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. And then in verse 5, for if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Paul is saying that when you have faith in Christ, death and resurrection isn't just something that happened to Christ. It's something that happens to you. It's been said that Christ is the needle and we are the thread. That he went through death and resurrection. And now joined to him by faith, we also pass through death to sin and into a resurrected life. And this is in fact so crucial that all the authors of the New Testament, almost every time they try to instruct Christians about what the resurrection means for them, they talk about union with Christ. But the sad reality is that we are very, very prone to forget it. So Paul begins with this gentle rhetorical question. Do you not know? See, it's possible for us to experience something but not really comprehend it. And because we don't comprehend it, we don't benefit from it in the ways that we should. I can recall last December joining with the world as we watched on the news the overthrow of the government in Syria. You might recall over 50 years of dictatorship by one family was undone. The president fled the country, and in the days that followed, as reporters flooded the nation, they began to document this massive overthrow. And much of this reporting centered on a notorious prison where the regime had previously tortured and killed untold numbers of people. And one day, a news crew was walking through this prison documenting these artifacts of oppression that had piled up over decades. And as they are walking through this cavernous dungeon, they come upon a pile of blankets. And they discover, to their shock, that beneath this pile of blankets is a man who'd been imprisoned. He had no idea that the regime had been overthrown. And his cell door was literally swinging open for days while he was hiding in the dark in fear. Sadly, many of us as Christians live our lives hiding under the blankets of darkness, in the sad comfort of our old ways of life, not knowing that we have been united with Christ in his resurrection. And God's word comes to us in places like Romans 6, and it gently pulls back the blanket and says, do you not know? Do you not know that Jesus died for your sins so your old self is dead? Don't you know he paid the penalty that your sins deserved? Don't you know that Jesus was buried so your old self was buried? Don't you know that his atoning work is finished, so you don't need to try to pay for your sins anymore? Don't you know that no amount of penance would ever be enough to earn yourself your freedom? Don't you know that Christ is risen so that you can walk in newness of life? Don't you know that you don't have to go back to your old ways of sin anymore? You don't have to do it in your own strength anymore. You don't have to live with condemnation anymore because you are united with Christ in his resurrection life. The first step of taking the resurrection off the shelf and walking in newness of life is simply knowing that you are united with Christ by faith, Christian, in his resurrection. The second thing you need in order to walk in newness of life is to know that you are free from sin. Verse 6 says, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. As I read this, I was reminded of a moment my senior year of high school. I was the president of the Student Government Association. I've been waiting 25 years to flex that. I just want everybody to know. I was the president of the SGA, okay? Thank you. It was the beginning and end of my political career. That year, the principal of my old elementary school invited me and the other officers in the SGA to come back to this elementary school. And so they wanted us to come and talk to the elementary kids about something. I don't know, transitioning into middle school or something like that. And so we went one day to this assembly of middle schoolers. And after our presentation, they asked if we would go and have follow-up discussions in the various grade classrooms. And so I was ushered down that same elementary school hall, and everything seemed a lot smaller than it did before. And they walked me into Mrs. Feinberg's fifth grade classroom. Now, let's just say my first experience with Mrs. Feinberg was not so great. This was my fifth grade teacher and my fifth grade classroom 7 years before this. And all of a sudden, I'm sitting there in this tiny desk with my knees cramped into my chest with that little thing sticking across it. And I'm just getting all the sounds and smells. It smells like desk cleaner and glue sticks and pencil shavings. And I can feel all of a sudden like I need to reach in my pocket and make sure I don't have any notes somebody slipped to me that I'm not supposed to have. Or I'm afraid she's going to tell me I've got to stay in for recess or ask me for the homework I don't have. Or I think any minute she's going to ask me to clean the chalkboard or knock those erasers off over the trash can or all the things that your fifth grade teacher back then told you to do. And I notice my heart's beating a little faster and I'm getting a little sweaty. And even though I am 2 feet taller than this woman, she no longer has any authority over me whatsoever. All of a sudden, I am a fifth grader all over again. Christian, if we're not intentional, that's exactly how we can start to go back and relate with sin. It doesn't have any power over us anymore. But when we get around the people and places and sounds and smells that used to rule over us, we forget it's not our master any longer. Some of us today are letting a Mrs. Feinberg of sin boss us around. We've bought into the lie that we just are powerless not to do what sin tells us to do. That we're helpless, that we can't do anything different. We've tried to change, and it didn't work, so it's just inevitable. Well, friend, if that's you, I don't have a simplistic quick fix for you. I know our entanglements with sin can be complex. But what I do know is that at least part of the answer, and maybe a big part of the answer, is that you must call to mind your new status in Christ. When you trust in Christ, you are not only forgiven of sin, you are freed from bondage to it. Apart from Christ, you were entirely enslaved to sin. And in that state, we are unable to free ourselves from its grip. But at the cross, Christ not only bore the penalty, he purchased our ransom. And our former self doesn't exist anymore in him because Christ has set us free. Friends, that is the great news of the gospel. God does not diminish our sin. He doesn't say, oh, there, poor sinner, it's not a big deal. God's just, and he can't justly diminish what has truly been done wrong. It's an offense against him and against others. So God does not diminish our sin. God also doesn't dwell on our sin. He doesn't keep throwing it back in our face as others at times do. He doesn't motivate us by shaming us. No, God does not diminish our sin, and he does not dwell on our sin. God deals with our sin. The way he deals with it is through the substitutionary death and victorious resurrection of Jesus Christ. Through the work of Christ, God both upholds his justice and extends his mercy. And he faces the reality of our depravity head on, and he frees us from it. And so the psalmist says in Psalm 103, he does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. To experience that transformation in our lives, from the old self to newness of life, we must know that we've been set free from sin. And because we have been, we can, by the power of the Spirit, resist the vestiges of indwelling sin that linger in our hearts. As Colossians 3 says, we can put off immorality. We can put off impurity. We can put off covetousness. We can put off anger and slander and deceitfulness. And through our union with Christ, we are free to put on kindness and humility and patience. We can put on forgiveness and love and peace. But friends, not by pulling ourselves up by the bootstraps of mere moral fortitude, but by repentance from sin and faith toward God, we can increasingly experience in our lives the freedom that Christ secured for us in his resurrection. To walk in newness of life, you need to know you're united with Christ. You need to know that you're freed from sin. And you need to, third, know that you are alive to God. Verse 8 says, now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. Friends, one of the things we are celebrating today is that because Christ is risen, death no longer has the last word. I remember 3 years ago, I was sitting in a hospital room with my brother and my dad next to my mom as she was dying. We didn't know exactly how long she had, but she was unconscious, and we knew it wouldn't be long. It proved to be hours. And the doctor came in to visit with us, and he had been her oncologist for the last year leading up to this moment. And I could tell it was a late night. He'd probably come in of his own volition after hours, after he'd already made his rounds. And he was so kind. He sat down with us and just gently spoke to us about what was going on, clearly surprised that things had progressed to the degree that they had. And as he just sat there, I could tell he's just looking for words. And this is a situation I'm sure he's been in many, many times before. And so he mustered what I took was the most comforting words of condolence that he had to offer in a moment like that. And he says, you know, I feel like death is like a light going out in the world. Just a little bit of light going out of the world. Now, little did this poor oncologist know, he was addressing two pastors and a Baptist deacon. And we proceeded to unleash the hope of the resurrection, double barrel on this poor soul. And I'll never forget, my dad got it started. He said, whoa, we believe that she is not just an evolutionary heap of cells lying on the bed over there. This woman was created by a good and loving creator God who set his affection on her before the foundation of the world. And over the course of her life, she trusted in Jesus and she followed him. And just as her story did not begin with her birth, it does not end with her death. And while we are grieving, she is rejoicing. And sooner or later, we'll join her. So this is not goodbye. This is see you later. And that light hasn't gone out. It's just gone on. And it's, in fact, brighter than it's ever been. And then we started tag teaming. Hey, Doc, if you want to get in on this, we will show you the way. We'll pass a plate. No, I'm just kidding. I don't know what he thought when that was all said and done. But clearly, he was encountering three people who had hope. And the reason we had such hope for her resurrection after death was because we had seen it in her life. Friends, the crucifixion is not an ongoing experience, but our resurrection is. Our death with Christ is past tense in this passage. That means crucified is part of our story, but resurrected is our present status. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Now, this doesn't mean that Christians become perfect. It means Christians become new. And we are set on a lifelong journey of transformation into the life of God. And now, Christian life is not lived for yourself. It's lived for God. And you are awakened to a new freedom and a new power and a new purpose. And so Paul closes this passage with an exhortation in verse 11. So, Christian, he says, you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. For us to not just appreciate the resurrection, but experience the resurrection, we must consider ourselves as God does. And that is dead to sin and alive to God. It's intentional thinking. Paul's calling us to set our minds in a particular place. In Christ, friend, we are not enslaved to our psychology. Your life, praise God, is not determined by whatever the default of your thinking might be on any particular day. And you, in fact, Christian, do not have to let yourself be carried along as a victim to your own thoughts, as if you're in bondage to them. The person who talks to you more than anyone else is you. And what you tell yourself is crucial. And in Christ, you have the power to set the tone and content of that conversation. Now, Christians aren't the only ones encouraging people to consider their internal dialogue. But the alternative messages that we are so often encouraged to cultivate are basically tell yourself how great you are. Tell yourself how awesome you are, and you can do this. And there might be days in our lives when that sounds like a great idea. But if we're honest with ourselves, you and I know there are simply times when we are not awesome. There are times when we are not a reliable source. There are times the last thing in the world we should do is follow our hearts. And so the Bible says, tell yourself not how great you are. Tell yourself how great Christ is. Tell yourself this morning that Christ is risen. Tell yourself that Christ conquered death. Tell yourself that Christ was victorious. Tell yourself that Christ is preeminent and righteous and holy and exalted and majestic and powerful and good. And then tell yourself that you are united with him. Tell yourself that you, in fact, Colossians says, are seated at the right hand of the Father, at the right hand of God himself, not because you earned it, not because you have lived a perfect life, not because you have conquered all your enemies and subdued all your evils, but Christ has. And by faith, you're with him. Consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So friend, let me ask you, how do you consider yourself? If you've trusted in Christ, you should consider yourself just as Paul exhorts us to in Romans 6, united with him, dead to your sin, alive to God. But if you've not trusted in Christ, the resurrection power that would be available to you in him remains on the shelf, and tragically so. If you leave here today without Christ, you are deciding to put all of your hope in yourself. That whatever life brings, you are good enough, you are strong enough, you are wise enough to handle it on your own. And your answer when you face God after this life will likewise then be entirely about yourself. I was good most of the time. I was strong most of the time. I was wise most of the time. So God, I deserve forgiveness and glory because I'm worthy. But what Christ calls us to instead is to put all of our hope in him. That whatever life brings our way, we can say Christ is good enough. Christ is strong enough. Christ is wise enough to lead us through it. And our answer when we face God on the last day is entirely about him. Christ was good all the time. Christ was strong all the time. Christ was wise all the time. And I deserve forgiveness and glory only because Christ is worthy and I'm with him. Friends, that resurrection power from Jesus can be yours in an instant. The choice is yours. And the invitation from the risen Christ to you today is simply admit that you have rebelled against God, that you've pretended you could, in fact, do this on your own way. Believe that Christ died and rose again so that you could be reconciled and restored to God, and commit your life to follow him. And the moment you do, he will free you from your slavery to sin. He will fill you with his resurrection power, and he will begin a process in you that hundreds of us have been on for a long time. And that is a renovation of grace in your heart. And friend, that is what it means to walk in newness of life. Do it today. Father in heaven, we thank you for what you have secured for us in Christ. Not only forgiven for the past, not only a hope for the distant future, but power to live a resurrection life today. Lord, I pray that you would help those of us who are your people to take up that power afresh today. And Father, I pray for those who are unsure as to whether that power is theirs today or not, that you would meet them, draw near to them, speak to their hearts even now, cause their hearts to rise in faith toward Jesus. In his mighty name we pray.